Good morning, my CBC Corpus family. Welcome. If you happen to join us for the first time, well, welcome. We're glad you're here. Well, I also want to remind you of our worship guide that you can download from cbccorpuschristi.com, and that'll help navigate through the sermon as I've included the scripture references, most of them that I will be using in the sermon today. So I hope you'll take advantage of that. Anyway, it's good to be together, and it's good to drop back into the book of Genesis. Wow. Pastor Eddie B. launched us back into the book of Genesis last Sunday. So if you haven't had a chance to hear that, please do so. He gave a little bit of a recap where we were before, and then he focused in on where we have begun this journey, and that is in chapter 12. Now, chapter 12 of the book of Genesis is really a pivotal point, not just in the book of Genesis, but also in all of Scripture. So I hope that you're ready. I hope you have a Bible. In fact, let me give you three things that are going to be helpful to you as we teach through the text, preach through this particular text, and as we learn together. And that is, number one, I recommend a good Bible, a good study Bible. We recommend the ESV study Bible, but any good study Bible will help. If you have a Bible, that's great. Open it, have it ready at right there in Genesis chapter 12. It'll really help you so you can see what is in the text for yourself. Secondly, I'm going to encourage that you have some sort of a journal, a notepad, notebook, journal, something where you can jot down as we're working through this particular text, that you can jot down some truths that'll leap off the page and begin to strike you as they do me and begin to help us better understand and grapple with the truths that I believe the Holy Spirit is imparting to us. And thirdly, I referenced the worship guide again, that you would use the worship guide as we're preaching and pull them up to the scripture references so you can have them right there at the ready and you can see those for yourself. Anyway, with that said, I'm glad that we are sojourning through the book of Genesis together. So happy Lord's Day. I'm glad to be with you today. Let's go right to the text. I'm going to start at verse 10, Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. And the word of the Lord reads this way. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Verse 13, say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. Verse 14, when Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. Verse 17, but the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Let us pray. Father, blessed be the reading of your holy word. We sit under it today, this very day, under the weight of the authority of it. And the truths and principles that are timeless, that will inevitably pierce our conscience and our soul, Father. I pray that you would help us understand what's going on here and what you want us to know as your people. And anyone who is at the sound of this text and this teaching, Father, they would be brought to faith if they haven't already. That they would be awakened to the fact that you are sovereignly in control of all things, that you never change. Help us, Father, a faithless, unbelieving people many times, help us to learn to grow into faithfulness because of your faithfulness, Father, that never changes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow. What a text. Man, I'm excited to get through the rest of this, but this is unfortunately taking a bit of a turn. We saw in the first part of the chapter, God spoke to Abram. Abram would later be called Abraham, but right now he's Abram, and God promised, he said, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless your offspring. All great things. And as a matter of fact, Abram's apparently very grateful and gracious that he builds altars to the Lord, right? And worships. So we see God's electing love on Abram and his offspring, and then it's a beautiful thing because now we get specific to God's particular redemptive plan for those that he has chosen before the foundations of the earth to be saved, to be part of the family of God. But in verse 10, oh man, it takes a striking turn, and this is not good, not good. But there are three overarching things that I want to share with you that'll help us organize these particular verses here. Now, number one is this. We're going to see Abram's fear. Abram's fear. If you're writing that down, just the fear of Abram or Abram's fear. And the second thing that we're going to see is Abram's folly. Classic commentator Matthew Henry uses that word folly, and it carries a lot more weight then than I think it does now. We seem to frivolously kind of think of folly as just cavalier, but it's not. It is sin. It is deeper. It is strong. So folly, as I'm referring to Abram's folly, I'm referring to Abram's fall, which is the title of the sermon, Abram's Fall, which inevitably is Abram's sin. It really is. It all comes down to sin. It's a word we don't like, the three-letter word we don't like to deal with here, or but it's true and it is real. It's as real for Abram as it is for us, and we see it here in this particular text, Abram's folly. And third, we see Abram's faith. Now, that third point obviously is a redemptive point, but we see Abram's faith. He realizes that the faith that has been given to him is truly all of God, all of God. So those three things. Under the whole title, Abram's Fall, we see Abram's fear, we see Abram's folly, which is a sin, and we see Abram's faith. Faith restored. But it is a work that would take him years, just like it takes us years to grow in the truth, grow in the word, grow in grace, and grow up into maturity and be disciplined before the Lord. We see those three: Abram's fear, Abram's folly, Abram's faith. And so let's look at the text again and see what's going on here. This is, again, some amazing narrative, amazing details that are given to us here. And it says, now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt. Bad decision. God had told him where to go. He was headed towards the Negev. Remember, God had said, this is what I want you to do. This is where I want you to go. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your offspring. Well, what does he do? He begins to see that there is a famine, a severe famine, and he is gripped with fear that they would die of starvation, right? And so what does he do? He goes down to Egypt. And that's never a good thing, as we're going to find out in Scripture. You know, to all of a sudden be gripped with fear and start to think, what can I do? What do I need to do? That's a big red flag for all of us. And I hope we begin there and start to see that problem that I think afflicts all of us, honestly. And so Abram here goes down to Egypt and to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now, the Bible, God, I believe, has used famines to move God's people. God has used famines to move God's people, and we see this in Scripture. So God is behind it. God is sovereignly active. Nothing thwarts the plan of God. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. But here we see that the famine was severe in the land, so he begins to head to Egypt. And then when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. What's a nice thing to say, right? To tell your wife she's beautiful. But don't miss what Abram's doing here. He is beginning to come up and plot and scheme this plan, hatch this plan in his own mind of what he thinks might work, because he inevitably is assuming what's going to happen. And so it's very interesting to see that this kind of thing, that when Abram is gripped with this fear that we talked about earlier, then it leads him to make a mistake. Not just make a mistake, it leads him to fall. He falls and he begins to think in ways he should not think, not as a person of faith, not as a person who has just built a couple of altars before the Lord after the Lord appeared to him and told him what to do and where to go. Now he's gripped with fear. Now he's, forget, you know, his whole thing with God. Now he's just, what do I need to do? How can I make this right? What, we're going to die here, and so I need to take a turn, and you know, I'll take care of this with God later. Wrong. Big, big, huge mistake. A sinful act of mistrust. So we see the fear that leads to the folly. And then we're going to see a restoration of his faith here. But now I'm going to take you to another passage in Genesis chapter 26. Genesis 26, the first three verses, we see this. So you can see this the whole idea of the famine and this whole thing. So he says, now there was a famine in the land. And this has to do with Abraham's son. Remember, Abram would become Abraham, and Abraham and Isaac, by God's design and miraculous supernatural power, they would have a son, Isaac, right? And so that's what they're talking about Isaac here. Now, there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abram, which is what we're talking about right now. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said to Isaac, do not go down to Egypt. Now, what did Abram do over here? He went down to Egypt. It says, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Wow. Huge revelation there. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land. What was Abram doing over here? Sojourning in, towards Egypt. And then he says, and I will be with you and will bless you. For you and your offspring, I will give all these lands and I will establish the oath, that's covenant, that I swore to Abraham, Abram, your father. Man, these things are important. Now, you'll also remember another famine, a very popular famine down towards the end of Genesis regarding Joseph. Well, and I don't have time to go into the whole narrative. Some of you might know it. If not, you'll find it in your Bibles. But in Genesis chapter 41, beginning of verse 53, we read these words. He says, the 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end. Remember that God had by dream given Joseph the ability to understand that there were going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And so the 7 years of plenty had come to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come as Joseph had said. Remember, God sovereignly active in that work. There was famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. Because in Egypt, they had a different irrigation type system. Things would still grow over there just because of the water that would come down from a mountain, that kind of thing. So that's why there was always food there. But anyway, in this case, it was even more severe. There was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt, there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh. It sounds like what Abram's doing. He says, man, we're famished. We're going to cry to natural means. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Remember, God had sovereignly placed Joseph in this position of authority. God's design, not Pharaoh's. And then he says, go to Joseph. What he says to you, do. Boy, that reminds me. Fast forward into the first miracle of Jesus, the wedding to Cana, when Mary, the mother of Jesus, said, do whatever he tells you to do. There is some sort of a connection there, but praise God for the now. Now look at the rest of that passage in Genesis 41. He says, so when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. My goodness. Fear had gripped Abram. He had done what all sinful humanity does. Even in our own sin, even as people who have been brought to faith or given faith, we have the propensity in our sin to fall and to falter and to commit sin, folly against God. Now, interestingly enough, we see another. So here you have Abram hatching this plan. Man, you would think he would have learned from this one, but no, he does it again. Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 through 7. He says this. This is having to do with Abimelech. So from there, Abram journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. And he sojourned there in Gerar. And Abram said of Sarah, or Sarah, his wife, at that point she was Sarah, she is my sister. Boy, some of us never learn, right? We just keep making the same mistake. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God, remember verse 17 of chapter 12 of our text? But the Lord, it says here, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken. Man, this is This is awesome about the sovereignty of God. For she is a man's wife. Now, look what happens here. See if you can hear the fear in Abimelech. Now, Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'?" I mean, that he's the one that lied. Your so-called faithful man. And she herself said, Sarah herself, "He is my brother." And he says, "In the integrity of my heart." That would be important to catch that phraseology. "In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." And then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I." Man, don't miss that, brothers and sisters. Look at that text in Genesis 1. "It was I who kept you from sinning against me." Wow. What a blessing. "Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return," you see, God knows the human heart. "If you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." Wow. Wow. God's plan will not be thwarted. God's plans will not be thwarted. God is God. He is Lord. Wow, what an amazing thing. Abram would have benefited like we have. He didn't have it at that time, unfortunately, because he was at the beginning. Remember, Genesis is a book of beginnings, right? But we benefit from the book of James, the half-brother of Jesus. Man, Abram could have really gleaned a lot from this text in James chapter 1. He says, verse 2, some of you know this very well. He says, and it's under the heading, "Testing of your faith. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Yes, include severe famines. "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." So that begins to, we see a glimmer of hope there that a steadfastness apparently is being produced. God is producing steadfastness in Abraham, proving to Abraham that he cannot and will not be able to do it in and of himself, that he is still fighting the flesh. He's still a man who is prone to wander, to fall, and to sin. But here we read, and we are encouraged as believers who are on this side of the resurrection, who have seen the gospel completely fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ, that we can count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You know, God sovereignly is in control of all of these events. We sometimes look at this and we say, "Oh, Abraham's such a man of faith, and how come? It's amazing how we like to avoid verses 10 to 20 here in chapter 12, right? Oh, we don't want to see that part of Abraham. We like hearing that he's a man of faith. In fact, Abraham is characterized, I think the only one in Scripture that is characterized as the friend of God, right? So Abraham's a friend of God, I'm a friend of God. But we don't see that, you know what, he's also faithless. He's prone to wander. He commits a sin. He goes and does his own thing. He turns away from what he should do. He doesn't trust the Lord, and he's going to pay the price for it, just like we are going to pay the price for it. But in all of that, God will not allow his plan to be thwarted, and he will not allow his children, albeit their sin, to be opposed. The psalmist says this and understood this in Psalm 105 verses 14 and 15, it says, "He allowed no one to oppress them." God allowed no one to oppress the prophets of God. "He rebuked kings on their account." We see that happening here in Abram's case, saying, "Touch not my anointed ones." And then he closes that particular part in Psalm 105, "Do my prophets no harm." One of the reasons why God powerfully and sovereignly impressed upon the Pharaoh in this case to send Abram with everything. "Hey, that's way beyond me. I don't want any part of that. Do my prophets no harm." And again, we see the first mistake he makes. Again, he goes down. He takes a turn and goes in the wrong direction. How many of us have done that? And here in Isaiah 31, the prophet Isaiah
brings this idea up of going down to Egypt, what that means. In Isaiah chapter 31, verse 1, it says, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help." Now, here's the important part. Who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But, Isaiah 31:1, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. Now, this is striking because in our text, we're dealing with verse 10 to 20, but if you go up to verse 7 and verse 8, you will see in verse 7, what did Abram do? He built an altar to the Lord, which is akin to worshiping God, thanking him, humbling himself, saying, you are the sovereign God of all the universe. You are my Lord. You have promised that you would bless me and my offspring, and I have done nothing to deserve that. And then he builds another altar at the end of verse 8. And here he starts that. Now there was a famine in the land. You would have thought he would have built an altar. Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? There's no food. But what does he do? No, he falls back to his own sin. He does what he thinks. He tries his own way. Proverbs 14, 12, Solomon gives us these words, very familiar to you probably. Well, let's read them again. Proverbs 14, 12, there is a way that seems right to a man. There was a way that seemed right to Abram. But its end is the way of death. In some translations, that lead to destruction. But it is death. It's death of that opportunity right there that could have been so different. And there, so much happened. He was caught off guard by the authority of the Pharaoh to just take Sarah. He thought, because you have to understand, in that time, he hatched this plan because he thought, you know, she's a widow, she's my sister, I'm her brother. Now, I'm responsible. I'm the one that they have to negotiate with. I can negotiate. I can buy some time. We can find a way to get out of here, get out of town as quick as possible, and be done with this. But it backfired on him. And now, the Pharaoh, he didn't need to go negotiate with anybody. He just took what he wanted. And now what does he do? Now what could he do? What plot, what plan could he hatch now? All he could do was later be grateful that God's grace and mercy were new every morning, especially that morning. And in verse 17, we see, but the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues. But the Lord, man, praise God, brothers and sisters, for the Lord's intervention when we have fallen, when we have sinned against him. Not all hope is lost. We just need to learn. We just need to learn from that and turn to Christ. Repent. Be truly sorrowful. Seek to sin no more. As Jesus told the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. It didn't mean she all lived the rest of her life not sinning. It just meant don't live that way anymore. Trust the work that I have done in your life. Let's trust the Lord. And Abram would have benefited from the psalmist's words in Psalm 46, verses 10 and 11. It's very famous to just quote the first part of verse 10, but really verse 10 and 11 gives us the whole picture as it relates to what Abram, what we could do in moments like that. And that is this, Psalm 46, 10, be still and know that I am God. And that is the question. Do we know in our moment of affliction that he is God? Whatever you're facing, whatever I'm facing, do we know that he is still God, even in that moment, even in your pain, even in your suffering? But look what the text says. That's why I think reading more of the text is very helpful. So it says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth or in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Abram thought Egypt was his fortress. Egypt was his hope. But no, God will always be our fortress. He is our only hope. Brothers and sisters, as we think about what it means, let me just remind you from another proverb that is very, very popular, but we must understand that in this context, and I implore you as a way of pastoral exhortation, and I exhort you in the love of Christ to do what Proverbs 3, 5, and 8 say, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. please. This is so crucial. In all of our ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. And then finally, this is the important part, be not wise in your own eyes. I think that's what where Abram went wrong here at this particular point in time. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Don't fear the famine. Don't fear your trial, fear your situation, your circumstances. Have reverence and fear in the Lord. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil, from any kind of plot or scheme. It will be healing to your flesh, amen, and refreshment to your bones. Praise be to God. So Abram fell. Abram sinned. We will fall. Perhaps we have sinned. We will sin. And in closing, I want to give you five practical things to think about of what temptation, what the temptation of faithfulness does. So here they are, five temptations of faithlessness. And I'll try to say them slow enough so you can write them down. If not, if you find this recorded, go back and listen to this. This will be important. So let me give them to you in short order. Five temptations of faithlessness. This is what we see. We saw that in this particular portion of the text, and we will see that going forward. And we must call on the Lord. So five temptations of faithlessness. Number one, faithlessness will tempt you to forfeit the future in light of the present. Let me say that again, if you're writing it down. Faithlessness will tempt you to forfeit the future in light of the present. Oh, yeah, I've got to do something now. And we wind up sinfully acting out in the moment. How many of us have been harmed and hurt because we have sinned in the moment? And it has caused us a lifetime of pain. Yes, God restores, yet God forgives. But those scars are there. Those memories are there. It's embedded in our psyche because God designed it that way. It proves that what he says is true. It proves all along that he meant what he said because he's a holy God. And even yet, he redeems us and restores our faith. So number one, faithlessness will tempt you to forfeit the future in light of the present. Number two, faithlessness will tempt you to compromise your integrity for security. Let me say that again. Faithlessness will tempt you to compromise your integrity for security. Number three, faithlessness will tempt you to abandon wisdom for convenience. Are you getting that down? Let me say that again. Number three, faithlessness will tempt you to abandon wisdom for convenience. That's number three. And number four, faithlessness will tempt you to scheme rather than trust. Faithlessness will tempt you to scheme rather than trust. Oh, I can do this. I got this. If I don't do something, I don't know what's going to happen. That's faithlessness. And last and finally, number five, faithlessness will tempt you to dismiss the character of God and rely on yourself. Man, that's perhaps the biggest one, so don't miss it. Faithlessness will tempt you to dismiss the character of God and rely on yourself. How many of us have been there? I know I have. But God is gracious and faithful. Remember, God's plans will never be thwarted. God restores Abram's faith. That's why our overarching point there, number three, is we see Abram's faith. We see that he realizes, oh, it's not nothing about me. God is truly faithful for bringing us out of Egypt unscathed, for sparing my life and Sarai's life unscathed. God truly is faithful. You see, great is thy faithfulness. You are faithful. God is the only one who is 100% eternally faithful. You can trust God because he is always faithful. He is not a different God in the New Testament than he is in the Old Testament. He is immutable. Look it up, immutable. That means he is unchanging because he doesn't have to change. We change over and over. History changes. All kinds of people change, times, places, but God never changes. That means his faithfulness never changes. And his mercies are new every morning. Blessed be the Lord. Let us pray. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that you've given us a glimpse of reality. And you've brought us to see our sin for what it is, to see Abram's fall, Abram's sin, and how, in spite of it, you continue to work your plan and your purpose and your promise to him and his offspring and to all of the household of faith. And I pray, Father, that we would be convicted to fight our sin, the sin of wanting to scheme and plot and do things on our own, to turn away from what you've told us to do, to be faithless to you and faithful to lesser things, other things that can never measure to your faithfulness. So, Father, we truly ask for forgiveness and we repent before you, and we pray, Father, that you would help us to be a more faithful people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.